the words of my lips and the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord our Rock.
And our Redeemer. Amen. Well, unexpected visitors always cause something of a stir, don't they? Especially if they're of a particularly high social standing. I don't know if you had any such visitors over Christmas. Perhaps you're saying any visitors that are unexpected or, well, some are welcomed and some are not. I'm sure Mary, however, did get something of a shock whenever she opened the door and discovered the wise men and their great entourage standing behind them. Must have been quite a shock for the young mother, having just given birth herself to an unusual baby, to be confronted again with another great shock, these wise men from the east. And then on top of that, to find them coming through the door and bowing down in adoration before her son. She must have been greatly shocked by all of that. Beginning of this new year, as we think on this Epiphany Sunday, I have one simple message for us all to consider. And it's simply this, coming from Matthew chapter 2. Wise people worship Jesus. Wise people worship Jesus. Perhaps you turn back in your Bibles to that passage, Matthew chapter 2. Page 966. You see, Matthew not only confronts us with this fact that these wise men came and bowed down in humble adoration before this little baby boy, but he also gives us reasons as to why that should be the case, why they were right to do that and not wrong, why they weren't fools in order to have travelled so far, to give so much, and to bow down in adoration. And so this morning what I want to do is take that idea that these wise men were no fools, it's wise to worship Jesus, and help you see this morning as to why that should be the case. So that perhaps you this year maybe might begin earnestly to worship Jesus. Or if you've been doing it for many years, that you may be encouraged that you indeed are no fool to do so. Matthew gives us lots of evidence throughout this story in Matthew chapter 2 in the first 18 verses. I'm going to pick out three for you this morning. The first is simply that the star signaled his worth. This star that appears chapter verse 2, verse 7, verse 9, verse 10, it's almost like a character in the story itself. It led them so far, brought them to King Herod. They spoke to King Herod. He wanted to know at which point the star had appeared to them, and then it picks them up again and carries them on to Bethlehem and stops over the actual house where Jesus actually was. It's almost like a main character in and of itself. And it signals his worth for us. Apparently, for those people who know such things, there were strange happenings in the night sky just a few years before the estimated birth of Jesus. Something like Saturn and Jupiter came into the constellation of Pisces. I don't know. This is recorded in the Chinese annals, the histories of the Chinese culture. And you can go and do your research and find that actually there were strange astronomical occurrences in the night sky. And these wise men, you know, we may gaze up and think how nice the stars are, but in their culture, in their day, the skies, they were fascinated by them. And the skies told them so much about what was going on in the world. So it wasn't unusual for them to be looking up. But they did see something unusual happening, and it grabbed their attention. Now, I know for modern type people like ourselves, we can still find all of this a little bit hard to swallow. Isn't that right? They were gullible back then, these ancient mystics, to follow some comet in the sky. But not us. Not today. But if that's your attitude, might I just propose you're forgetting a few things. Firstly, this book that we're reading, that we hold as being central to our life as a church today, was a public document at its time when it was written, meaning that it was written well within the lifetime of many of the other people who witnessed these events. Matthew himself goes to great pains to point out that this event happened during the time of King Herod. Herod then went on this pogrom, this murderous infanticide. In other words, what Matthew is saying is, look, there's plenty of corroborating evidence around the other events in history to back this up, to show that this really happened, that these wise men really did come. That there was actually a King Herod, and he did actually go on a tour of terror in Bethlehem and its vicinity. In other words, he's saying, go and check it out. Check out the evidence. It was a public document. But also, secondly, if you're still having trouble thinking stars and wise men and all that sort of stuff, can I ask you this year perhaps to doubt your doubts? In other words, ask yourself, if Jesus really is who history declares him to be, and history has declared Jesus to be amongst one of the greatest world leaders there ever was, if history is right, might there not have been just a few strange occurrences around the birth of this child? In other words, figure out who Jesus is first before you dismiss the strange events that surrounded his birth. Read about his life. Understand what he taught. See what he had come to do. And then decide. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater just at the beginning. This star that appeared in the night sky, it signaled his worth. And the wise men saw it. They followed it and bowed down and worshipped whenever they found him. So like them, you're no fool if you are, or if you begin to worship this Jesus. But then secondly, another reason why wise men worship, actually the wise men themselves. Because what the wise men do for us in this part in the stories by the story of the Bible is that they actually represent the world for us. The star signaled his worth, but the wise men represent the world. Matthew, that's the reason why he includes it for us in his story, I think, because he wants us to see this is a microcosm of where the whole of history is heading. Epiphany Sunday is the day when traditionally in the Anglican Church we celebrate the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. In other words, to the whole world. That's what we're celebrating today in a traditional type of setting in Anglicanism. And the reason why we have Epiphany Sunday is because of this story. Because here we have the Gentiles, the other nations, coming and bowing down and worshipping him. The end of the story of the Bible tells us that one day there will be people from every tribe, language, nation, and people bowing down before the throne and sharing one song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. On that day, Jesus will be seen to be no small tin pot ruler of some forgotten backwater of a nation. Jesus will be seen to command everybody's attention everywhere. And what we have here at the very beginning is Matthew's pointer to that. He's saying the Gentiles came. Right at the very start, we have the nations bowing down and worshipping him. And if we knew our Bibles, we'd say, well, of course. Because actually, from the reading in Psalm 2, we could go to Isaiah 49. What we're told repeatedly through the Old Testament is that it was too small a thing for God's anointed one simply to be the ruler of one nation. In Isaiah 49, he says, I will bring the nations before you, and you will be seen to be the savior of all. And so Matthew, as he includes this story at the beginning of his gospel, as he weaves it in to the birth and the early days of Jesus, he wants us to see that this is where the world's heading. The wise men represent the world for us. And so if you know something is certain and going to happen, wouldn't it be a wise thing to align your life with that today? The star signaled his worth. Don't doubt it. Doubt your doubts. The star actually did signal his worth. Wise men stand as a testimony in history to us today to show us where the whole world's going. You're no fool if you align your life to worship this Jesus. Then lastly, and perhaps most powerfully, is that despite the hatred of Herod, God's plan to bless the world remained intact. It still pressed forward. I have to say, this was one of the most encouraging discoveries for me as I sat down and read this. Because why? Why does Matthew include not only the wise men, but why does he include Herod? Why does he actually tell us of the gruesome events surrounding Jesus' birth? Yes, to give us the historical authenticity of the happening, but more than that, it's also to show us that God still is in charge, despite the hatred of Herod. This is kind of like the uncensored version, the adult, if you like, the adult version of the Nativity. When it comes to Nativity plays, I'm sure like me, you saw your fair share of them before Christmas. But what we do in Nativity plays is we lump the shepherds and the angels and the wise men all in together. So we have the shepherds oohing and aahing, and then we have the angels, and then the wise men are walking up and down the church sometimes. That's the way the typical Nativity works. But actually, the wise men probably came maybe a couple of months, maybe even a year or later, after the birth of Jesus had already happened. We can see that in the detail. This is what Herod said. It was, he wanted to kill boys 2 years old and under. And we don't even know actually if there were three wise men or not. They brought three gifts. But there could have been a lot more wise men than simply three. But the reason why this is included is simply to show us that although Herod was bent on destruction, God's purposes still stand. Herod was disturbed when he first heard about the news of Jesus. Many people in our culture today are equally uncomfortable with it. Herod was then tricked, and he then became furious. I think we see that, don't we? When he says in verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious at this point. Again, many people are not simply uncomfortable in our culture with the news of Christ, but they actually are adamant and greatly opposed against it. Yet, despite Herod's hatred, God's purposes still stand. And so each time we get an insight into the mind and the heart of Herod, what comes shortly before it or after it, but a great trumpet call from God, taking us back to the Old Testament to see that his promises were still being worked out. And so in verse 3, we're told that Herod was disturbed. But in verse 6, we get the great promise from Micah saying that, yes, the chief teachers of the law, they were right. Bethlehem was to be the birthplace of Jesus. It had always been predicted to be so. And as Herod's disturbance, his trouble, deepened into his fury, what do we get again? If you look in verse 16, just in verse 15, we get this great trumpet call from Hosea saying that Jesus was always, it had always been foretold that Jesus would indeed go to Egypt. There was no surprise to God as to what Herod was doing. And even through the deepest and darkest times, through that very moving prophecy from Jeremiah in verse 17. It's as if God is saying, yes, I knew Herod would do this. I knew he would go on such a rampage. And so, as you think about this, God can take even the evil designs of people and work out his purposes. He can take the opposition, the difficulties. He can take your trials in your life and still use them for your good. Despite the hatred of Herod, God was still able to work out his purposes. In fact, it was, dare I go so far as to say, it was through the evil thinking of a man that God achieved his purposes. This is the God who calls us to trust him. Because he is trustworthy, we are no fools to worship his son. Do you see? Do you see why through many trials and tribulations, through many years that perhaps you have stood as a Christian, through the many waverings and perhaps even falterings that you may have encountered in your own life, that you're no fool to still stand today as a Christian? Can you see, if you haven't started, that it's the wise option actually to begin worshipping Jesus as Lord? Matthew is almost begging us this morning. He's saying, actually, to do anything otherwise is a flight into fancy. To do anything otherwise is a leap into the dark. He wants us to come into the light, to see that the star signaled his worth, that the wise men represent the world, and that despite Herod's hatred, he was still working out his purposes. So can I ask you at the beginning of this new year, as you think about your life, as you think about the direction of your life, not to be foolish, but to be wise. Come to your senses and put your life in his hands. Although you may still have many trials, you're no fool to do so. Wise people worship Jesus. Let us pray.